podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. That's found in your pew Bible on page 723. Luke chapter 1. We are continuing in a series of messages entitled The Call, and we've been talking about the way that God has called us to serve Him, to be His people. We've looked at famous calls throughout the Bible, the call of Moses, the call of Isaiah, the call of Jeremiah, and today we're going to look at some very significant calls at the beginning of the New Testament, the calling of Mary and the calling of Joseph. So we are in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Luke records for us the story of Mary. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So let's follow Mary's emotional journey from the beginning of this passage to the end. We start off with a very common Mary, right? She lives in a common place, Nazareth, in the area of Galilee. You know, later on in Jesus' ministry, somebody would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's just one of those places that's in the middle of nowhere. That's at least what we used to say when I was a kid. And see, I grew up in suburban New Jersey, and we would drive out to the country, and we would say, "Man, we are in the sticks now." You know, the sticks is what we called it, or the middle of nowhere, or the boondocks. We had names for places like that, and it always made me a little uncomfortable, and now I call the sticks my home. So that's the way it goes, right? Anyhow, they lived in the sticks. Mary was from the boondocks, Nazareth. Not the type of place where you would expect the Son of God to come from, right? Well, she also had a common name. Right? The name Mary, I mean, there are at least seven Marys in the New Testament. I get them all confused, and it's hard to keep track of them all. But Mary apparently was a very common name during those times. It had its genesis and origin in the name of Miriam from the Old Testament. And it was just a popular name among young ladies in Bible times. She also had a common plan. The plan of Mary was, she was engaged. She wanted to get married. She wanted to have a family. This is what you did in Nazareth. It was a very common life that Mary lived. But the next part of Mary's emotional journey was she became concerned. Concerned. Okay, you might use the word terrified, right, when the angel appears to her. You know, angels just don't just appear to common little girls in places like Nazareth. But here the angel appears to Mary, and we're told that she was troubled, and that she wondered at the type of greeting that the angel brought to her. And suddenly, a stone was thrown into the little calm water of Mary's life, and it created ripples, right, and trouble and difficulties. So she became concerned about what was happening in her life, But we also find that she is chosen of God, because what does the angel say to her? Greetings, highly favored one. You are highly favored by God, and the Lord is with you. So this is a strange thing for a girl in Nazareth to have an angel visit her and say, you are highly favored by God. And then there's the rest of the story. The whole story in just a few words found here in the passage from the angel. Do not be afraid, Mary, verse 30. You have found favor with God. You will conceive, give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He will be great, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So she's given the whole rest of the story. Basically, the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, of all of the scriptures that they had up until that day, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the entire Bible up to that point is found in this child who is to be born from Mary. So she is the one who has been chosen by God through one chosen young woman in a common place with a common name, with a common plan that's now been ruined. So she becomes curious. Her emotion now turns to curious. How is this going to happen? How is this possible? I'm a virgin. I can't have a child. And the angel gives her a very mysterious answer about the Holy Spirit working and the Lord working in within her, and she giving birth to the Son of God, and how this is even possible is just a mystery for us, and I'm sure for her at that time. The angel gave her this answer, but what happens in the passage of Scripture? Verse 37. The angel says, no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. So Mary goes from being curious. The angel gives her this mysterious explanation of how it's going to happen. The angel tells her, look, we have evidence. You have your Aunt Elizabeth. She is the one who was not supposed to have any children. She's got a baby in her old age. So we have some evidence for you. And then on top of that, the word of the Lord never fails. And this is the word of the Lord to you. You've been chosen by God. So now she goes from being curious to being convinced. And in verse 38, we find some of the most significant and devoted words ever spoken in Scripture. Go figure, it'd be spoken by a teenage girl who is in the greatest crisis of her entire life. Some of the most significant words, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. You know what, God? I surrender. Whatever you want from me, have at it. I'm on board. I want to be a part of this. So now she has gone from convinced to committed. She is committed in her heart. She says, I have no idea where this is leading. I don't know what it looks like, but I trust you, God. So give me the pen. I'll sign on the dotted line. I'm ready to give my life to you. And I'm going to live this story out to the very end. Come what may. I am the Lord's servant. You know, we can pray that prayer. Do you dare to pray that prayer? You know, God, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. God, I know I've got a lot of plans for my life. I know I've put some of these plans into action. I've got some things going on. I've got some ideas about where this life is going. But God, I surrender. I surrender. And I'm your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled, God. Whatever it is, whatever the calling is that you have for me, God, I'll sign on the dotted line. This was Mary's prayer. She was committed. But then also, as we continue in her story, we find out that she is constant. She is constant from Bethlehem all the way to Jerusalem, right? And all of the days of the ministry of her son Jesus, his upbringing and everything that he went through. We're told in Luke chapter 19 and verse 25 that as Jesus was dying on the cross, Mary was there. Mary was there near the cross as Jesus was dying. She was there for the whole thing. She was constant throughout his life. Well, there's always two sides to a story. In fact, the truth is there's many more than two sides to every story. But Mary is only half of the equation here scripturally. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, and that is on page 681 of your pew Bible. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to start reading with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So it looks like Matthew and Luke are on the same page, aren't they? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So let's start Joseph's emotional journey here at the beginning when he hears the news that this woman to whom he is betrothed is now pregnant. He's crushed, obviously. The life that he has planned will never be. It just can't be the way that he has planned it. With one announcement from Mary, he knows that the whole house of cards has fallen. She's committed adultery, apparently. Maybe she has no love for him. She has a secret life that he doesn't know about. And she is no longer fit to be his wife. Things don't work that way in Nazareth. And any love that he had for her now has to be set aside. Because gossip is big in the sticks, right? Gossip travels far and fast in the sticks. And the stickier the sticks, the more gossip and labels stick. Isn't that right? And so that's the way it is in Nazareth. Joseph's a good man, and he wants to do the right thing. And Scripture tells us that he was obedient to the law. He is a man who is compliant. And so his next thought is, "I'm going to obey the law of God, and I am going to divorce this woman the way that I should." And he would not marry Mary. In fact, in verse 19 here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, we're told, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace." So on top of being compliant and obedient to the law, he's also being very considerate. See, he doesn't want to expose her to make a public disgrace of her. He doesn't want her to be the center of attention. So crushed, compliant, and considerate, a quiet divorce will allow him to do what's required of him according to the law and not make a huge deal out of it at the same time. Only he falls asleep at this point, and he has a dream. He has a dream, and he is confronted by an angel. "Do not be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife." You need to go through with this thing, Joseph. See, Scripture doesn't tell us if Mary had already tried to convince Joseph. Now, all of the stories, we see that happening, right? Mary tries to convince Joseph. "Look, I saw an angel. The angel said it was the Lord. The baby came from the Lord." We don't know if that happened, but indeed, if that did happen, Joseph apparently doubted it, but now an angel appears to him in a dream, and he believes it. Now Joseph has seen it for himself. And the angel ties this thing to Scripture. So look, this thing that's going to happen is the culmination and the fulfillment of promises and covenants that have been made from long ago. And basically the angel said, look, Joseph, this is going to happen. Do you notice that? The angel doesn't say, Joseph, if it would be okay with you, would you mind taking Mary home as your wife so that you can care for her and so that Jesus can be born and can have an earthly father? Would you mind doing this? It's an idea that we had up in heaven that we'd like to float by you. And if you would be a part of this, we would be obliged to be able to bring the Son of God into the world. But it's up to you, Joseph. It's all up to you. That's not what happened. The angel said, look, God has set a plan in motion. This plan has been set in motion since before the beginning of time. And His Son is going to come into the world through this woman, Mary. Right? The one to whom you are engaged. The one that you will be married to. This is how God is going to bring this about. Now, are you going to be a part of it or not? Are you going to be a part of it or not? Look, God is at work. He's doing amazing things. He's saving the world. Will you be a part of it? Will you jump on board? This is your invitation, Joseph. What does Joseph do? He wakes up first. And he is convinced. Convinced. In verse 24, we're told that Joseph woke up. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Look, sometimes we vote with our feet, right? He said, I am going to do what you commanded me to do. He took Mary home to be his wife. He cared for her. He did not consummate the marriage until after she gave birth to Jesus. He gave him the name Jesus. Everything as was commanded by the angel, because Joseph was committed to God and to the plan that God had. He saw things all the way through, from Nazareth to Bethlehem to the birth of the child to Egypt for safety, back to Nazareth, and then we kind of lose track of Joseph and don't know exactly what happens to him. But we know that there were other children in their relationship, and we can only surmise that he died at a younger age, went home to be with the Lord, a man who was convinced and committed to God, a man who had seen his own salvation in the face of this child that grew up in his home. And so Joseph was also, like Mary, constant. Constant in his faith, in his walk, in his obedience with the Lord to bring the Son of God into the world. Now you look at these two characters, Mary and Joseph, and you might wonder, why on earth would God choose to bring His Son in such a mysterious way? Someone should write a song about that. Strange Way to Save the World would be a good name for that song. Wait a second, someone already wrote that song, so watch this video along with me. An ordinary girl. I think that song sums it up beautifully, and I'd like to draw some principles from these passages of Scripture that we looked at this morning that might apply to us as well, not just to Joseph and Mary, because God is calling in the midst of these principles. Maybe you've felt some of the emotions that Mary and Joseph have felt somewhere along your journey. Maybe you're feeling some of those emotions now. Maybe one of them is you just feel common. You feel ordinary. You just feel like, I'm just an average person. What would God want with me? Right? But one thing we learn from Scripture is that God calls the common to conceive Christ. God calls the common to conceive Christ. Sometimes we look for God in the bright and holy places of our lives. But His call and His coming may come in the dark places, the little places, the insignificant places. The ways of God are not the ways of man. If you haven't figured out that by now, God doesn't tend to do things the way that we would want Him to do them or expect Him to do them. What we think of as small and commonplace and insignificant may be the very place that God has called glorious. What we call the sticks may be the very place that God has chosen to unfold His plan. And as we watch Mary, I think that we're reminded that the call of God is a part of every part of our lives. Right? It's the call of God that leads us forth every day to do His will. And sometimes it's humiliating. Sometimes it's a struggle to obey. Sometimes it seems repetitive as we go through the chores of life in the everyday. But Scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. That everything we do, that everything we're a part of in this world, our lives are all lived in the presence of God and for His glory and His pleasure. Douglas Floyd has put it this way. He says, the miracle of incarnation suggests that every action, every thought, every part of my life can be infused with His glory. Everything we do. Now that reminds me of a definition we looked at last week by Oz Guinness, the definition of the call, where he says calling is the truth that God calls us to Himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to His summons and service. Basically, we're seeing the same thing over and over and over again as we look at the calling that God places on the lives of people and the calling that God has placed on our life, that God is doing something. He is glorifying Himself. He is bringing His Son into this world. He is bringing the salvation that His Son has brought into the lives of people, and that He calls His followers, His people, to be a part of what He is doing. And everything we do, everything we have, all of the energy that He's given to us, our salvation, our vocation, everything about us, He wants to use to glorify Himself and to bring His Son into this world. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that Jesus is our high priest, right? We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Right, Jesus is our high priest. Now, what is a priest? A priest is someone who stands between God and the people. A priest is someone who communicates the needs of the people to God. And the priest is someone who takes the word of God and communicates to the people. And so Jesus is our high priest who stands between us and God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 29 says something interesting, though, church. It says, you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You are a royal priesthood, church. You are priests. Now, what on earth does that mean? We understand what it means that Jesus is our priest. He stands between us and God. But how are we a priesthood, church? There is a way in which we, like Jesus, right, called by God, stand between the people of this world and God Himself. That we are priests to the people around us. We are priests. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11 explains this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Take the gift that God has given you and serve others with it. As faithful stewards of God's grace, we are stewards of God's grace. He gives us the grace and we distribute it to the people. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Do you see that? We speak the words of God to those around us. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. See, God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. What does it tell us? If we are priests, a royal priesthood, church, it is our responsibility to speak and to serve and to be stewards of grace to those around us. We are to be like Christ in this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 puts it this way. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's kind of like Joseph, right? God doesn't say, look, I've got some good works I'd like to have done. Would you like to join me in this thing? Would you like to be a part of that? If not, then we're just going to let the good works go by the wayside. But if you will join us, we would love for you to be included. It's not like that. In fact, it's more like this. God says, I am doing a good thing in your midst. I am bringing Jesus into the world. I am serving the world. I am loving people. Will you be my instrument, my handiwork in doing that? Will you be the one who does these good works? So if you are convinced, like Mary and Joseph were convinced, do not be afraid to commit yourself to be constant in your faith and in your Christian walk. God has called you, as ordinary as life seems, as small and insignificant as you may feel in your daily routine, as difficult as the struggle has become, as many questions as you may have, God has called you to bring Jesus into the world. Have you ever thought about it that way? Now, of course, Mary brought Jesus into the world physically, but God has called you to bring Jesus into the world today. Spiritually speaking, who else will bring Jesus to your family if not you? Who else is going to bring Jesus to your school if not you? Who else brings Jesus to your coworkers if not you? Who else will bring Jesus to your circle of influence, the people that you know, if not you? Wherever you go, whoever you are with, no matter how ordinary and everyday it seems, you bring Jesus with you wherever you go. Teresa of Avila puts it this way: Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks compassion into the world. Yours are the feet with which Christ walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which Christ blesses the world. And I know from this we often talk about being the hands and feet of God. That's kind of how we say it in Baptist life, right? We're going to be the hands and feet of God. And it's true. While Mary had the privilege of carrying Christ for 9 months and delivering him physically into the world, we also bear a responsibility to deliver Christ to our world. And to this we are called as the people of God. I won't spend as much time on the next two observations, but a second observation is that God diverts the dilemma to deliver the divine. That's what happened in the passage of Scripture, right? There's this huge dilemma. There is a woman who is with child who is unmarried. This should not be this way, and there is trouble in Nazareth. But God somehow diverts that dilemma, and he delivers his son. So unwed pregnancy was the dilemma for Mary and Joseph. And somehow God used it to bring his son into the world. Now, what is your dilemma? What is your dilemma? See, because God is in the business of showing up in the midst of your crisis, whatever it is. God is in the business of showing up in the middle of your trouble and taking that trouble and redirecting it and diverting it and using it somehow to glorify himself. You know, the thing that we look at and say, there's no way God could ever work in this. This is horrible. This is bad news. This is not what I wanted to hear. God will take that and he will somehow, in his time and in his way, use it to glorify himself. Will you turn your dilemma over to him and say, God, use it for your glory? I don't like it. I'm not happy right now with the situation. This is not what I had planned. Right, I'm sure Mary and Joseph said that to the Lord numerous times. But, if this can be used for your glory, God, I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. And thirdly, another observation, God strengthens the surrendered to serve in the struggle. When I look at Mary and Joseph, the only real qualification they had to be the parents of the Messiah were that they were surrendered to God. God gave them the strength to serve him throughout this struggle of their life as a result of their surrendering to him. Now, will you surrender yourself to the call that God has on your life? You see, there are just too many Christians in our day and age who are chasing dreams that are altogether worldly and empty and lead nowhere. That the thing that we are most passionate and excited about sometimes in life are things that just don't matter in the scope of all eternity. But God calls us to join Him on an eternal mission to bring His Son, Jesus Christ, into the lives of those around us. Will you surrender yourself to Him? God says, will you join me in what I am doing? In what I am already doing? Will you join me in bringing my Son into the world? Will you set your story aside to embrace His story? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You today for the opportunity to come together and be reminded from Your Word, first of all, of what a great God You are in saving us through Your Son, Jesus. We are thankful, O God, for the way in which You brought Your Son into this world so that we who live in common places with common names, just ordinary folk, people like us, Lord, can know that You will work through us to bring Your Son into the world. Heavenly Father, we confess that we chase after all sorts of things in this world that just aren't worth our time and our energy and our passion. And Lord, it leaves us such little time, such little passion to do what You've called us to do and to be who You've called us to be. Lord, help us not to lose our souls while gaining the world. But Father, instead, help us, Lord, to be like Mary and Joseph and to be willing to set our lives aside, on hold, to live out the life You've called us to live, to bring Your Son, Jesus, into the lives of those around us. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would place on our hearts, especially at this time of the year, some folks in our lives, Lord, in our circle of influence, in our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, people at school, people in need, whoever it is, Lord, place them on our hearts and make our hearts heavy with the need, the desire, and the passion to share Your Son with them. Father, to bring Your Son to them, whether it be through the actions of our hands, through the words of our mouth, or both, Lord. May You show us, Lord, how to demonstrate Your love and to bring Your Son to the people around us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.